This morning I would like to talk to you about a four-letter word, the word hope. As we were singing that song that I really appreciate Mo leading, made me cry, and listening to the scripture reading that Walt read for us, I thought if there was an emblem that would represent the Christian's hope, it would be an anchor. I'm not the person that kind of recommends t-shirts and all kinds of decorative things like they sell and make propaganda for in Christianity. But if there was a symbol that would be fitting for a Christian's hope, I think it would be an anchor. I read an interesting little notation that said that when the Roman city of Pompeii was destroyed by the eruption of Mount Vesuvius, that it burned in 79 AD, that they discovered a beautiful image of an anchor on a ring. And on that ring was the word Elpis. I don't usually put Greek words in front of you, but it is the word that is used in the New Testament for hope. And what it means is to anticipate or to expect. It's a word that communicates total confidence, which is kind of interesting because it almost stands in complete contrast to the way we typically use the word hope in our day. For example, yesterday I was saying, boy, I sure hope U of L beats UK. Or that I really hope that Ohio State beats Kansas. Neither one happened like I hoped it would. Somebody probably today was thinking, I sure hope it doesn't rain based on the festivities we're going to have. Somebody ran into the front of our van a week ago and left it in the parking lot. And so yesterday I took the front bumper off and pounded the dent back out. And as I was pounding away, I said, I sure hope that I don't crack this bumper. And I hope I can get it back on. It did go back on, but I wasn't too sure. You know, in that definition of hope that we use most of the time, there's all kinds of uncertainty that's attached to that. And when you have a lot of uncertainty, it gives you a lot of insecurity. But that's not the way that the Bible predominantly uses the word hope. And it's not the way God wants us to think about our hope in Jesus Christ. In fact, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 25, he says, "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." That idea of waiting for what we can't see is really the essence, is intricately tied to the idea of hope. Waiting eagerly, with expectation, with confidence. Isaiah one time said in Isaiah 8 and verse 17, "I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will even look eagerly for him." And so to hope in God is to eagerly wait, to trust that God will do what he says that he will do. And then to act in hope is to persevere under severe pressure if necessary. Here's my illustration. Look, if you would, very quickly to Exodus chapter 14 and verse 10 through 14. After God redeemed Israel from Egypt and brought them out, and they kind of came to a little had a little hiccup. They encountered the Red Sea. And that wasn't so much a big deal until they looked behind them and they saw Pharaoh's chariots and his army coming in fast pursuit. And in verse 10, we see the reaction of the people. "As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So that the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die out here in the wilderness. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by, or take your stand, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He has accomplished for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. There is the idea of waiting for the Lord and watching to see what He will do. To hope in God is to trust that He will do what He promises. You know, I think it's interesting that Moses said that prior to knowing how the Lord would work it out. It's the next verses where God tells him what to do. So his hope was certain, it was confident. It wasn't, boy, I sure hope he does something, and I hope he does it fast, because we're in trouble. And so even in this illustration, you can see hope that stands even under the greatest pressure and tension, letting God work things out in His own way. Well, I want us to this morning to just look at some things in practice, some practical things that I think where we need to wait for the Lord in hope. And I just listed two or three, and I don't have time to do too many more, but there are a lot of other applications. But one of the things that I thought about is that we need to hope for God, in the Lord, in forgiveness. In forgiveness. You know, I imagine Saul of Tarsus, what it would have been like to be on the road to Damascus that day. Be a man who had a lot of confidence that he had done what he should do in persecuting the Christians, and then all of a sudden to have faced Jesus on that road. Can you imagine how horrified you would feel? Could you remember? Imagine how terrified, you know, he must have felt. I mean, for him, he would have had to be saying, "This is it." I mean, the axe is about to fall, and to be without hope. And yet, as was read in our reading this morning at the Lord's table in Colossians 1, Jesus had died so that that man could have hope. And He reconciled us, and He calls it the hope of the gospel. Paul would spend the rest of his life preaching about the hope of the gospel. And there is forgiveness. Acts 22 and verse 16. Ananias said to that hopeless man, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. There was hope for him. There was forgiveness for him. We read in 1 John 1 and verse 8 and 9 that if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a promise. Our hope is based on God's Word. In fact, sometime in the Bible, it says that we hope in His Word. In Psalm 130, let's read that one. I like to read some of the Psalms occasionally. It's a short one, but it sort of zeroes in on this idea of hope in forgiveness. You know, you have to believe and trust in God that He's going to forgive you. You can't see it when it happens, but you have to believe it and trust in His Word. And here's what the psalmist said. Out of the depths I have cried to You, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let Your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If You, Lord, should mark iniquities, that is, if You should count, hold our iniquities against us, our sins. O Lord, who could stand? And the answer is nobody. But, verse 4, there is forgiveness with You, that You may be feared. Verse 5, I wait. There's our word. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait. And in His Word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with Him there is abundant redemption. And He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Boy, if that doesn't clarify and force the issue for us that God is good to His Word and He will forgive us. We have to trust in that. And we hope in His forgiveness. It's not the idea of, well, I sure hope he does. You know, I don't know how he could. But we may not know how he can. But if he says he will forgive you, if you're baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you can hope in that. If you'll confess your sin, when we sin, if we will confess our sins, he says, I am faithful and righteous to forgive us. And God never lies. But there's another way that we need to hope in the Lord. Now this one is in our tribulations. In our tribulations. Our passage that we're going to look at in a couple minutes is in Romans chapter 5, where it talks to the Christian about hoping even in tribulations. But I put Daniel up there. Maybe I'll just talk about that a minute. I try to imagine Daniel when he was in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar, where he was just really counted among the wise men of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar had his dream, and he told the soothsayers and the magicians, they had to tell him his dream before he would let them interpret it. He wasn't going to tell them. That really threw a wrench in their plans. And he was furious when they couldn't do it. And so he just issued a decree. He said, I'm going to wipe out everybody. I'm going to kill everybody in Babylon, the magicians and soothsayers. Well, that included Daniel and his friends. And you might imagine Daniel saying, boy, I sure hope God does something. You know, who knows? Maybe he'll help us. I don't know. I hope so. But that wasn't really his perspective on it. And what he did in chapter 2 and verse 16 of Daniel was, so Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. And then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, of the matter, and that they may request compassion of the God of heaven concerning this mystery. And so Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed. And so they go and pray. And they ask God to give them an interpretation. Isn't that interesting? Daniel's life is on the line. He requests God to give him time to interpret it. And he prays. Total confidence in God. He expected God to help him out in those tribulations. You know, Paul says to us in Acts 14:22, he doesn't make any bones about it. He says, by many tribulations we will enter the kingdom of heaven. By many. Will God help you in those tribulations? Well, maybe. I hope so. But who knows? Is that our attitude? Is that the kind of hope that we have when it comes to tribulations? Romans chapter 5, verse 1 to 8 is the one I'd like to read with you. Romans chapter 5. Verse 1 to 8. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction into faith, by faith, into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that the tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. We need to etch that in stone. Hope, this hope, does not disappoint. How come? How can you be so sure? What's our confidence? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were yet helpless, at that time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone will dare to die. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here are people who rejoice in hope. Here are people who rejoice in their tribulations. Here are people who exult in hope. Is everything well and easy in their life? No. There's suffering. There's persecution. Why? What kind of hope do they have? It's one that doesn't disappoint. How can they be so sure? Because God has poured out His love, saved us by the blood of His Son. And if God saved us when we are His enemies, how much more when we are His friends? I'm going to turn to a passage back in Isaiah and read a passage there. Isaiah chapter 41. I like this passage. Isaiah chapter 41. Beginning in beginning in verse 13, Isaiah 41. I didn't write this one on the PowerPoint. For I am the Lord your God, who upholds your right hand. I want you to know, imagine God holding these people's hand. Who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not fear, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, declares the Lord, and your Redeemer, who is the Holy One of Israel. I will help you. God does not welcome us into His family as a new child and then throw us out there and say, it's up to you now. I've done my part. You survive the rest on your own. He said, I will help you. We have the confidence that God will help us. Do we hope in God in our tribulations? That's my question. Do we wait eagerly and expectantly for victory when we face the devil in battle? Do we do that? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, whenever he talks about the armor that he's equipped us with, the armor of God. You remember that he says, in addition, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. It doesn't say a few. It doesn't say now or then. He says all of the flaming arrows. Do you believe that it's possible to overcome every temptation? Somebody says possible, yes. Likely, no. Do you know, though, that when we are overtaken in a temptation, it is because that we have failed to hope in God? It's not that He's decreed that we will fail. It's because we have chosen to not hope in Him. When we pray to God, deliver me, as Jesus said, from the evil one, then we should wait eagerly for that victory. We should expect it. How much do we really hope in God when it comes to our tribulations? He wants to deliver us if we'll just look to Him and hope in Him with the kind of hope that He gave us. Here's another one. Now, you may not think about this one very often, but should we hope in God in practical daily matters? Even like choosing a mate for life? Should we hope in God in that? Or should we just kind of say, well, I sure hope I find a good girl or a good guy. Not many around. I sure hope I can land a guy before I get too old. What kind of things do I need to do to attract one? You know, my culture says, and you can just make the list, can we hope in God, or are we to depend upon ourselves, even in the most practical issues of life? Well, I read a book a while back. Some of you have read it. Called When God Writes Your Love Story. Makes a pretty good point. And this author of that book makes the point, they raised the question, are we busy making ourselves into the kind of person that a strong Christian would want to marry? Are we using His Word, are we hoping in God's Word when it comes to this, by making ourselves into the kind of person that a Christian would want to marry? Are we busy using His Word to make ourselves into someone that God would give to one of His children? Are we doing that? Are we making ourselves, first of all and foremost, into the kind of person that would be the bride of Christ? Are we doing that? You know, it seems to me in our culture in this respect, we spend most of our time hunting for the right person, don't we? Searching for the perfect match. And we leave virtually nothing up to God. The most common advice that people give young people is, you know, you just need to get out there and date a lot of people until you find the right one that fits you. Find somebody that has your common interests. Find someone that has your common likes. I want to say to you, that is not even a remotely a biblical idea. That is an American idea. We are like consumers, and we are out there shopping in the marketplace. Are we not? Trying on people like their clothes until we find one that fits us. That's the American way of doing things. Unfortunately, we've drunk that down, and we believe in it. Genesis 24 is an interesting story. Genesis 24. Where Abraham needed to have a wife for his son Isaac. So he sent his servant to find a wife for him. And he sends his servant back to their homeland, because God said that it was in Abraham's descendants that all of those promises would be fulfilled. So he sends his servant back to his homeland. Isaac is not even involved in the process. We would be appalled at this if someone suggested we do this today. We would be terrified if you were the person that was going to be the receiving spouse or the mate. That's not our way. And yet then, they trusted their parents to find a spouse for them. In chapter 24, when the servant goes on his trip and makes this journey, he prays. He says in verse 12, "O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show love and kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, 'Please let down your jar so that I may drink,' and who answers, 'Drink, and I will water your camels,' also may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master." In this case, the Lord was to point out the girl for Isaac. You know, I sure wish we could do that today. I wish I could just pray and say a phrase and the Lord just take care of that. I don't think it works quite the same way. Right? But you know, this whole chapter, if there's one thing that is forcefully said over and over in this chapter, is that you depend on the Lord. You depend on the Lord. And He has a part in selecting the bride for Isaac. And this servant waited for the Lord to select the bride. And my question is simply for you to at least ponder and give some thought to today is, do we let God have any part at all in our choice of a mate? Do we let His Word guide us? Should we, in preparing ourselves for the opportunity to have a mate, do we trust God in any way to provide? Or do we think that we must orchestrate the whole thing for ourselves? I think we need to at least give consideration to hoping in God, waiting eagerly and expectantly that God will help in providing the mate that would be best for us, for our children. Here's another one. How about hope in God in evangelism? Would God say that we hope in Him when it comes to teaching in this community? Think about it. We spend lots and lots of time together in our studies every week. And we may outshine other congregations in that. And it's edifying. But do we hope in God when it comes to evangelism? Do we go out sowing the seed and sowing the Word and wait eagerly and expectantly for a good heart? Some passages that you see there, Colossians 4 and verse 13, Paul said, "Pray that God will open a door for the Word." Or in Revelation 3 and verse 8, where Jesus said to the church in Philadelphia, "I have put before you an open door." Or in Corinth, when Paul was terrified, and God said in Acts chapter 18, 9 and 10, He says, "No longer be afraid. Because I have many people in this city. You go and speak. You preach. And I'll take care of the rest." You know, when it comes to seeking the lost, do we go out and say, "Well, I'll try. I hope it works. I hope it'll turn out good. You know, I'm not sure. Maybe it's a lot of hard ground out here. But, you know, I hope so." Is that the degree of hope that we have? Is that the kind of hope we have when we teach the lost? I mean, I'll be honest with you. I remember when I thought about coming up here. And there's other parts of the country. When you say go to the Northeast, they say, "Oh, that's hard ground up there. You won't find any, you know, it's going to be really hard work. Well, you know what? There's a lot of hard ground in other places in the country too, you know. But I found people up here who want to serve the Lord, you know. I've had the privilege to see people baptized into Christ up here. And I say to the people who say that, you know, you just need to learn to hope in the Lord and stop being so self-reliant and self-dependent and learn to trust in God and the power of His Word. Now, another application of that too, I think, when it comes to evangelism, is that when we're teaching someone, when you do find an opportunity to teach someone, maybe you have a study, how patient should we be? Should we wait patiently for the people that we try to teach? Do you hope in God? Remember, Jesus told the parable of the soils, and in the particular one in Luke chapter 8, at the very end, when he talks about that good soil, the good ground, he talks about sowing seed on the good ground and it producing fruit. It also says that it produces fruit with patience, waiting. You know, it takes time to change hearts. It doesn't happen overnight. And even Timothy, when he was told to preach the word in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, he said, you preach the word and reprove and rebuke and exhort, but he said, with all long suffering and patience. You wait for the word to do its work. It's not the place of the sower to force the change of the heart. Not to do that. The power is in the word. You sow the word, you water it, and then you wait expectantly. Because if it's a good heart, it says God will get the increase. We're studying Luke on Monday night, and it tells me the gospel is for the Gentiles. Very strong emphasis of that in the book of Luke. Not merely for us. We almost are like the Jews now, people. But it's for the Gentiles. It's for our neighbors. And in Luke's gospel, he anticipates and waits eagerly for the gospel to reap fruits among the Gentiles. He shows Jesus in his gospel having success as he encounters various people who are among the Gentiles. And then in Acts, he reports that the gospel does work. And though Jesus is gone, his message powerfully reaped fruits among the corrupt cities of the Roman Empire. You know, we have that same message today. And it can reap fruits in this empire. We just need to learn to hope in God and live a life of faith, sowing and reaping and waiting expectantly for God to bring the results. Is that the kind of hope we show in God when it comes to evangelism? Well, there's other applications, but for time's sake, we can't do that. But I do want to tell you that sometimes people don't always hope in God. In the Bible, sometimes people drop the ball when it comes to hope. Abraham and Sarah, overall, big picture, they hoped in God. In fact, they're credited with hope against hope in Romans chapter 4. So don't let that be misunderstood. But they didn't always hope in God. In fact, there was when he decided to take to help God out, when he was wanting the son, and he wanted to help God out a little by taking Hagar and trying to conceive the promised son through the maid of Sarah, he didn't wait on God. He didn't hope in God. He tried to take matters into his own hands. Or when, you know, when Saul with the Philistines, if you remember 1 Samuel 13, he didn't hope in God that day either. The Philistines mounted an attack. You remember that? 30,000 Philistine chariots, the tanks of the Philistines, 6,000 horsemen, and people like the sand of the seashore were bearing down on Saul. He had 2,000 men. And panic ensued. And everybody started running. And they were hiding in the caves and the thickets. And the people that Saul managed to keep with him, they were shaking in their boots. And he was supposed to wait. He was supposed to wait for God. He was supposed to wait for a prophet to come and offer a sacrifice, which would demonstrate a dependence on the Lord to give him victory in that particular incident. But he was anxious and he was nervous. Wouldn't you be? And the prophet wasn't showing up. And so his patience ran out. And he couldn't wait any longer. Something had to be done. And so he took matters into his own hands and he offered the sacrifice. And of course, as usual, the prophet shows up immediately after he does that. And he said, I didn't have any choice. He said, you didn't come. I forced myself. I had to ask God's favor. Sounded really good and pious, didn't it? And we do that sometimes. We don't wait for God sometimes. We go ahead and throw our hands up in the air and we say, well, I just didn't have any choice. I know what I did was illegal, but, you know, what was I supposed to do? I know what I did was wrong, but I didn't have any choice. But really, we just didn't wait. We didn't hope in God. They won the battle against the Philistines, but they lost their king because he lost hope. And he didn't wait, and he didn't persevere, and he gave in to the tension. And he disobeyed the commandment. Well, I'm not going to talk about Ahaz. He's just one more example. But there's illustrations of where people lost their hope. They didn't wait for the Lord. They put their hope in someone other than God. It's really hard, somebody says, because I can't see what God's going to do. I can't see it. If I could just see what he was up to and how he's going to resolve this, it would be so much easier. Yeah, but that's not hope. For we hope we have been saved. We're in hope we've been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with what? With perseverance. That's the waiting. That's the standing and waiting to see what God's going to do. We wait eagerly for it. God is reliable. He is trustworthy. And the final thing we wait for is redemption of our body. We have to hope in God when it comes to that. You know, in that passage there in Romans chapter 3 or in Romans chapter 8, that is what the issue is in that particular passage where he talks about people being willing to wait. You know, he says in chapter 8, and let's see, verse 23, he says, and not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption of, for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. You know, if living in this world should produce anything in us, it should produce a longing to get out of it. We do not belong here. It is a place that's full of sin. It's a place that's polluted and contaminated, and people have left the Lord. And we should want to be with Him. And in this chapter, in this section, verses 18 to 23, you find a creation that is groaning and longing to be set free from this wickedness. And Christians do too. We suffer in this world the same maladies as other people who are not Christians. We suffer diseases, we suffer hardships, just like others. What hope do we have? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 16 to 20 says that we hope in the resurrection of Jesus. It says that we hope for Him. If you look in 1 Corinthians 15, let me read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning in verse 16, he says, for if the dead are not raised, and even Christ has, if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. And those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I just want to tell you that there are a lot of people walking around today that have no hope. They have nothing to look forward to. They have their bucket lists. Remember that movie? Think about how many people are carrying around their bucket lists. And they're going to get what they can now because they say that this is all there is. And even in this chapter, in verse 32, these Christians fell into the same trap. They listened to their society and their culture too much. And they said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And Paul says, you're falling into that trap. You are listening to your culture too much. We need to look at an empty tomb. That's what we need to look at. not lose our hope. We need to look at the empty tomb. If there is an inscription that was left on that tomb, I think it would be one word. It would be hope. That He is the anchor of our soul. He is the one. Someone said that a man can live 3 days without water, 3 minutes without air, but not last 3 seconds without hope. Maybe this morning that's you. Maybe you feel hopeless. Maybe you're not a Christian and you never have truly had a hope. This would be a great time to take hold of the hope that has gone before us into heaven. Someone that is solid and reliable and objective and absolute and who will return. That is the hope of the Christian. It is in Jesus Christ. If you have become a Christian today, you will have absolute hope. And you can wait eagerly for it under all tribulations and in all distress. Would you take hold of that hope today? You can do it by submitting to Jesus, being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins as we stand and sing our song.